Good afternoon and a warm welcome to one and all. And I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that you have a delectable lunch. I want to begin by reminding all of us that in our study of the book of Zechariah, this prophet's message is a message of hope. And it is directed or pointing us to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. His specific and explicit prediction of the Messiah ranks his prophecy as one of the most messianic in the Old Testament. And so we want to keep this in mind, that Zechariah's message to the children of Israel, who were returned back from the Babylonian exile. And they are not doing very well, spiritually as well as in their life, in their rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. They were discouraged, and of course, many actually did not return to their homeland, and many stayed on, and there are others who went elsewhere. But so Zechariah is holding out to them the message of hope, pointing them to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. All right. Their Messiah, the first coming. And then, of course, also in chapter 12, which we will look at today, the prophet announces God's intent to deliver the nation Israel from every enemy and to bring them to a spiritual awakening and contrition over their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming as their Messiah. And then also, this book, Zechariah, and also the chapters that follows after chapter 12, it also points to that final deliverance when the Lord Jesus Christ returned the second time to judge the world, and that will be the final restoration of God's people. And that will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. So we have the prophecy here in chapter 12, a national deliverance from verse 1 to 9. And then from verse 10 onward to chapter 13, it concerns the spiritual deliverance of God's people. The gist or the essence of chapter 12, like the rest of the book of Zechariah, is to point the people to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to redeem his people and finally to establish his eternal kingdom. Our focus this afternoon is from verses 12 to 14. But I think we have to look at also the preceding verse 11, to have a clearer understanding of this teaching. And so again, the theme for this afternoon's message or sermon is the redemptive plan of God. Verses 11 to 14 describe the universal conversion of the elected Jews, mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:26. However, while the conversion may be widespread according to God's plan, it is always individual salvation. I'd like to repeat this point. While the conversion may be widespread, it is always individual salvation. Right from the beginning, from the Old Testament, right until today. This principle is indicated by the word apart in verses 12 to 14. to begin with, we must recognize this, and I'm sure you understand this teaching, that true repentance is always accompanied by sorrow, mourning of sin, or confession of sin. Look at verse 12. Then, and the land shall mourn, every family apart. Or you can translate the word as apart as alone or individual. Every family apart. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So, we, as I said just now, we begin with and must recognize that true repentance is always accompanied by sorrow. Repentance is not merely a change of mind. It is a change of mind, but it is more than that. It is a change of the whole heart, the whole being and the soul, the love of the hate, of the judgment, and of the will of things taken by the individual whose mind right now is so changed. It is a deep, radical, fundamental, lasting change. And you will find that whenever you read the salvation accounts in the Bible, it is always accompanied with sorrow for past sin. They mourn for their sin. And you can be rest assured of this fact, that the repentance which has no tears in its eyes and no true mourning or confession of sins in its heart is a repentance which needs to be repented of. For there is no evidence of conversion in such cases. No sign of the existence of the grace of God. Therefore, we proceed to ask, in what way has that man or that sinner changed his mind or her mind who is not sorry that he or she has sinned and sinned against God? In what sense can it be said that he has undergone any change worth experiencing if he can look back upon his past life with pleasure and happiness, or to look upon the prospect of returning, going back to his sinful ways, his former corrupt ways, without an inward detestation and disgust of his past sinful lifestyle? In what way has he undergone change? I answer that we have need to stand in doubt of this kind of repentance, which is not accompanied by heartfelt, you may say, mourning for sin or confession for sin. Even when Christ is clearly seen by faith and sin is pardoned and the man knows that it is forgiven, yet, he does not cease or stop to mourn for sin. A Christian believer, one who is truly born again, will continue to mourn for sin and confess his or her sin because he or she knows and understands this corrupt nature is still working in his heart. In fact, as a true Christian, his mourning, and that is I'm referring to a Christian, his mourning or her mourning becomes deeper as his knowledge or understanding of his guilt becomes greater as the Holy Spirit through the Word reveals more and more of his sinful heart. And also, this will bring about a hatred of sin. This hatred of sin grows in proportion as he understands more and more of the love of Christ by which his sin is put away. In true believers, mourning for sin is chastened and sweetened, and in one sense, the fang of bitterness is taken out. But in another sense, the more we realize our indebtedness to God's grace, as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we realize our indebtedness to God's grace, and the more we see and appreciate the suffering of Christ in order to our redemption, the more the Christian will hate sin, and the more we lament that we ever fell into it. I'm sure it is so, and that every genuine Christian experience will confirm what I say. Another special characteristic of this mourning confession of sin described by the prophet Zechariah, which also distinguishes genuine repentance for sin, is that it is personal, apart, personal. The act of each individual and the act of each of the individual apart from anyone else. Therefore, I say the watchword of true penitence is this word, apart. So this is the gist of our text. Every family apart. The family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, and Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the rest that follows. So you see, dear friends, fake repentance can do its work in the crowd or in the group. It talks about national sin and national sorrow, which generally means the mere notion of sin and the notion of repentance. But when it comes to a true work of the Spirit of God, and men and women and even the child do really mourn for sin so as to obtain pardon. It is a thing in which each individual stands in a personal solitude, as much apart from everybody else as if he had been the only man that God ever made, and had himself alone so sinned that the whole anger or the wrath of God for sin had fallen upon him. A sinner in such a condition gets alone. He bears his sin apart, and his lamentation on account of sin is his own personal act and deed. It wells up from his own heart. It is not borrowed from others, but by the effectual working of the grace of God through his Holy Spirit. Everything about it is of himself or herself. He or she blames no one else but himself or herself for his sin or her sin. So let us examine these verses in greater detail for our understanding. First, we want to look at the effect of sorrow for sin in the individual. The effect of sorrow for sin in the individual. Let us take note that this individualizing is seen even when the mourning or the confession is universal. Look at the text again. The land shall mourn every family apart. This point is worth noticing because there are those who think that if there should come a great spiritual revival, they would get converted. However, allow me to point out that if you were thus carried along by such a revival, and yet had not exercised individual repentance of sin and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be of no value to you. It would be a false religion, a false belief that you would receive in that way. And it is better for you to remember and know with certainty that you cannot enter the straight and narrow gate in or through a crowd or a group or carried in by others, but you must come in separately and distinctly yourself. Every true conversion must be an individual one, apart. All true faith that shall ever come to you must be a looking at your own, with your own eye, and draw, and all the drawing near to God in repentance must be the act of your own spirit, your own heart, under the influence or the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Whatever is done by others, even by the multitudes or the whole group of genuine converts, will be of no benefit to you. And if it is to bring a spiritual blessing to you, it must be, no other way, but must be the work of the Spirit of God upon you individually in your heart. Next notice, that while this apartness is seen, or being apart, is seen when true mourning becomes universal, the separation of one family from another will be seen. In other words, each individual family will be separated from the one from the other. There will be a distinctness between one family and another family. Not every single family in a community will come to salvation in Christ. In our text, we have, as the chairman has already read to us, a list of families given in order to make this truth clear to us. The key point is this: apart, apart, apart. All this mourning for sin, however similar it might be in the one case to the other, is presented to God separately by each family. And if ever families were marked off the one from the other by a most manifest line of demarcation, what is that? It was true repentance when they draw near unto God in prayer apart. Moving on to our second point, we want to know this. The character of sorrow for sin in the individual. How does true mourning or confession of sin shows itself? This is one we want to look at in the second point. Well, first of all, it shows itself in many ways. Firstly, true mourning for sin is a personal matter. It's a personal thing that each individual, each person sees most of his own sin, and he feels himself to be alone as to the character. That sinner who has truly repented of sin believes that under some aspect, he is the greatest of all sinners. He is not so absurd as to charge himself or to confess those sins which he never committed, which probably he never had the opportunity to commit. But he is wise enough to see that his guiltiness before God not only depends upon the act committed, but upon the will to commit it, the heart, you see, and very much upon the light against which a man has sinned, and upon the peculiar circumstances which prove him to be guilty in the commission of sin. Generally, when a sinner is under a sense of sin, he or she likes to get very alone, set himself or herself apart, to be in solitude. He recognizes the individuality of his sin by wishing to get away or get apart to a quiet place. Furthermore, this sense of sin is not regulated by time or bound by time. True mourning for sin is not a matter of hours and days. You cannot say, now this is the time for me to mourn over my sin, and I must keep at it for so many minutes and so many hours, and then when it is done with, and it is over. Oh no. When a man or a woman has a groan or groaning in his soul or her soul, he cannot groan according to the position of the sun or according to the watch. He cannot from the shelf take a book of prayer and say, now this is the time for me to confess a sin, and now this is the time for this, and now this is the time for that. No, the things of eternal life, my dear friends, cannot be set according to the mechanics of a watch. They will come according to their own way. And so, every man and every woman must mourn for sin apart or individually. There is no regulating them by the movements of the clock. Next. Not only are they separate or they bring themselves apart to a place and not regulated by time, they also get apart as to the manner. What do I mean by that? We see that some can weep over their sin while others are silent in their agony. That struggle, that unrest is in the heart even though there is no tears. Yet others cry aloud. There is a separate form of mourning regarding each true penitent sinner. And so do not say that you have not mourned or confessed your mourn for sin or confess your sin because you have not mourned or cried as somebody else has done, like say crying or crying aloud. Every one of us, our experience is different when it comes to mourning for sin. God, who searches the reins and the heart, Revelation 2:23, knows whether your mourning is genuine or fake. So true mourning differs in its manner. Therefore, each individual must mourn apart. Thirdly, let us examine the reason. The reason for sorrow of sin in the individual. Why is it that each man or each woman must mourns individually or apart? The first answer is, in part, it has to do with our sense of shame and guilt, which prevents our confessing all our sins before the public or others. You will not confess your sin out loud in the public, and there is no requirement of you to do that. God in his mercy hears or receive your mourning in private. Our mourning must be done apart and in private. Secondly, in such a case, the heart desires to go to God himself. The heart will not coerce the sinner to go to public. Because the sinner knows that he has sinned against God and God alone, like what the psalmist David said, "Thee only have I sinned," and so he desires to go to God himself. And the presence of anyone else with him or her seems like an intrusion between his soul and of God. True mourning for sin is a time to be alone with God, coming before him privately, honestly, and openly lay your heart only for the Lord's personal inspection, hating every sin of the flesh and desiring to be washed thoroughly from your iniquities by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, the sinner is conscious that his guilt has been all his own. He disassociates himself when he truly repents from everybody else. He does not think of laying the blame on those who tempted him or on ungodly parents who failed to instruct him. He looks for nobody to be his scapegoat except the appointed scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in his heart, "I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight, O my God, and I stand before thee alone to confess it." And therefore, he gets the pardon of his guilt. This indeed, my friend, is a sure sign of sincerity. If you can only pray in public or confess your sin in public and out loud, then you do not pray at all. If you can only join in the general confession, then you have uttered a public lie. You are only right before God when it is your own sin, felt in your own heart, confessed by yourself before your own God, unknown to anybody else, and altogether known to the Lord Jesus Christ. More importantly, in this last point, I have to ask this. Have you repented of your sin? Have I repented of my sin? Has the gospel of Christ been to you only a family matter? Are you a Christian because your mother is one or your father is one? Are you a Christian because it is the national faith of your country, like in this country? This will not do, my dear friends. Remember, you have to be born alone. You will have to die alone. You will have to be judged alone. And you must be born again alone. And therefore, there must be for yourself a personal sense of sin, a personal seeking to Christ, a personal acceptance of pardon through the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. And so I ask again, is it so with you, my friend? Our days are passing swiftly away. We are all getting older and coming nearer to the end of life. If you have never confessed sin, I entreat you, I plead with you to do it now. If you have never been delivered from this terrible curse, the guilt of sin, then seek to be delivered now. Before you close your eyes in what may be, the last sleep you shall ever know, make sure, confess your sin and trust in Christ. May God help us, each one separately in humility, come to him. Let us, brethren, make personal, complete and searching investigation into our own case before God. Let us go before him with our own personal acknowledgements, with nothing borrowed from others. Let us not make a masquerade of our faith and pretend, but let us go before God as we are, confess our sinful state and seek pardon for the sake of him who died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then, dear friends, if you have really made this confession, if you have truly mourned for your sin and you found peace with God, then praise the Lord. Go forward, go forth, and try to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having your own torch lighted by the Spirit of God now, then let it not burn in your private corner only, but go through the street with it. Go into the darkest place, darkest corner, and let your light so shine forth daily and continuously that you may bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. May true holiness and righteousness spring out of your true repentance, and may this go side by side with an earnest endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring others to repent apart as you have done. Through him whose cross alone is the only hope of sinners, for sinners, who himself living and pleading for sinners at the Father's right hand is the one alone that frees us from all our guilt of sin. Look away from yourselves, dear friend. Look to Christ. Repentance is nothing apart from the Lord Jesus. Look to him through your tears. Look to him through your depression of spirit and say, just as I am, I cast myself at the feet of Jesus who bled out his life for me, and look up to the one cleft of the rock where the sinner may hide away from the fury of eternal wrath. May God bless you, my dear friends and beloved brethren, and may we meet in heaven to sing together, though on earth we must mourn apart. May the Lord have mercy and help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this message of hope and encouragement. We thank thee indeed, Lord. We are much comforted to know, but for those of us who are in Christ, that we are all safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus, not because of anything good in us, but out of thy great mercy, Lord, indeed, we have made that confession apart. For those, and thou knowest who are your sheep. Thou knowest each one of your children by name. Those who have truly mourned for their sin, confessed their sin, repented of their sin individually to you, you have very graciously saved and brought them into your kingdom of life. And so continue to strengthen your people that, Lord, indeed, we may, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to bring this message of hope, of eternal life to those around us, to our family members and loved ones who are outside of your kingdom, to our friends, to our neighbors. And that, Lord, as we continue our pilgrim journey, O Lord, may your Holy Spirit empower us. And particularly in this new week, that thou will go before us and go with each one of your children and help us, grant us the wisdom that we need, your grace, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives that will glorify thy holy name as light of the world and salt of the earth. Father, we pray that thou will pour forth your blessing of peace and joy upon thy people. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.